If you have a Bible handy, please turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 7. Matthew in chapter 7, Jesus is about to finish his great Sermon on the Mount here. And he tells his disciples a few things that probably are very important, not only for them, but most especially are very important for us today. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Now what Jesus is doing here is he's talking about false prophets. He's talking about those who would come within the church and would outwardly look good, but inwardly they would be ravenous wolves. But the principle that he lays out, I think, is very true even for us today in our own lives. Imagine looking into a mirror and seeing this. This is you. At least that's how Jesus is describing us all. We are all trees. We're all trees. We are all either good trees or we are bad trees. And Jesus here talks about how to tell the difference between good trees and bad trees. Now, you and I, we are sort of limited. We can only see what is above the surface of that tree. You and I can only see the trunk of the tree, the branches of the tree, the leaves of the tree. And most importantly, what Jesus is saying here is in order to tell whether a tree is good or bad, you look at the fruit. When we moved into our house about 6 years ago, some of you know this tree in particular that I'm talking about. In our backyard, there was this tree, and we had no idea what the tree was. And the fruit on that tree looks really weird. And after a while, when the fruit looked like it was ready to mature and we were able to pick it, we picked it off and we ate it, and it was gross. I don't even know why anyone would plant this tree, but they did. And we were able to tell very quickly that that tree was not really useful to us at all. And when we want to know whether someone is good or evil, we look at their fruits. If we want to know whether we are good or evil, we look at our own fruits. But God is able to see below the surface. Not only does God see everything that we see, but God also sees the root of the tree, and he sees the soil in which the tree is planted. God is able to see our hearts. Now, you and I don't see the hearts of other people. We can look at our own heart. We can investigate our own thoughts and our own spirit, but we don't see what's going on below the surface of other people. This is the same kind of language, if you'll turn with me over to the book of Hebrews. The Hebrew writer is talking to his audience of Jewish Christians. Over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, the Hebrew writer is trying to get these Hebrew Christians to remain strong in the faith. He's convinced them that Jesus is better, that he is the perfect sacrifice, that he is our mediator, that he goes before us, that there's no reason to turn aside to the old law. There's no reason to go back to the system of Jewish tradition, that Jesus is better. And in saying this, he says in verse 15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." I want to focus on the second clause in his encouragement to them, in which he says, "See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." What is the root of bitterness that he's referring to here? My Gentile brain reads this and I think, oh, well, he's talking about an attitude or a heart of bitterness and resentment and anger. And he's encouraging his audience not to be bitter, not to be angry, not to be resentful. But I, in my ignorance, would be absolutely wrong. if I thought that that's what he's talking about. In many of your Bibles, actually, the root of bitterness is in quotation marks. And what he's really talking about, he's speaking to a group of Hebrew Christians. Hebrew Christians who knew the law, who knew the Old Testament, and who were very well familiar with the book of Deuteronomy. So please turn back there. I know we're turning a lot today. This is all really important, and I hope you'll see the point of this all in a second. He is referring to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 29. And he is trying to encourage them with a very, very specific message. And by using this phrase, root of bitterness, it brings to their minds worlds of meaning. Now, we don't have time here this morning to look at Deuteronomy chapters 27, 28, 29, and 30. But I would encourage you, if you have time this week, please read these sections. It's probably about a 25-minute read. And in the context of our Bible class studies, we've been studying from the book of 2 Kings about the fall of the nation of Israel. And in the context of what's going on here, he basically says, this is Moses speaking, and Moses is standing before the land of Canaan. Now, they had come out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they stood before Mount Sinai, and God gave them the law, and then they went to the land of Canaan, and they sent out 12 spies, as you're all familiar. 10 of those spies were unconvinced that they could take the land, and 2 of the spies were fully convinced, Joshua and Caleb. They said, with God on our side, absolutely, we can take this land. And God was so angry with their unbelief that he sent them into the wilderness for 40 years to wander. And now they're back. Now they're back. And Moses now reiterates to them the covenant that God made with them. And in chapter 27 and 28, he lays out before them a series of blessings and cursings. If you will follow God, God will bless you in these ways. If you will not follow God, God will curse you in very specific ways. Now, this is well before our period of study in the book of 2 Kings. But it is amazing to me the accuracy with which these curses, which he talks about long before they were eventually brought on the people, how accurate those curses actually were. Even to the point when we talked about in the study of Lamentations just recently about the wives and the fathers who would have to boil and eat their own children. That curse was very specifically given all the way back here by Moses. And so he says in chapter 29 and verse 18, he says, beware, lest there be among you a man or a woman, a clan or a tribe, whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. That's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. That's what he is referring to. Beware, lest there be in any of you a heart bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. And so he says, in verse 19, he describes who this person is. He says, one, who when he hears the word of the sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. Go on to verse 20 here. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. And the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And isn't that what we see that happens to the children of Israel? And the very reason behind it, the root cause of them falling away, was this heart that said, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. And so when the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 is encouraging them that no root of bitterness springs up, he is talking about this very specific problem. Beware, lest you say in your heart, I am safe, and bless yourself, but walk in the stubbornness of your heart. What I want to do this morning is I want to look in the context of our studies in 2 Kings, looking back to the children of Israel. What I want to do is I want to learn the lessons from their lives, learn the lessons from their mistakes, hopefully make some application to ourselves today. Because as the Hebrew writer says, this is not only a problem for the children of Israel, it is absolutely a problem for us today in the church. And so let's go on here and let's turn back to the book of Matthew in chapter 7. We started our lesson there. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 7 and Jesus' message here. It's the next few verses after he's talked about the good tree and the evil tree. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Isn't that what we're talking about? Isn't that the problem that the children of Israel had? Oh, they said, "Lord, Lord," and they blessed themselves and felt safe, but they were stubbornly unwilling to do the will of the Father. And so he says in verse 22, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now we're well familiar with this verse. But have you stopped to think? How easy is it to convince yourself of something? How easy is it to bless yourself in your heart and feel like you're safe, though you walk in the stubbornness of your heart? What have you convinced yourself of this morning? Have you blessed yourself and felt safe because you're here, you're sitting in the pew, you're enduring the chilly weather to come out and worship with us today, and, "Oh, well, I'm safe"? What's going on under the surface? What's going on at the root? What is going on in your heart? Is there something in your life? Is there something in your heart? Is there something going on under the surface that you are stubbornly unwilling to let go of? And if there is something in your life that you are stubbornly unwilling to let go of, then Jesus says here, it doesn't matter how much you say, "Lord, Lord," unless you do the will of the Father, it's all meaningless. It's all pointless. And just like we wag our heads at the children of Israel, how did they get so far off? We can do the same thing today. And we can convince ourselves that we are good when really our fruit on our tree is bitter fruit and poisonous fruit. And so let's stop this morning and take stock. Let's stop this morning and be introspective. Let's stop and ask ourselves the question, have we learned the lessons from the life of the children of Israel that we need to learn, as the Hebrew writer encourages us? Go over to the book of James in chapter 2. James explains to us in great detail here that faith is dead without works. He says in chapter 2 of the book of James in verse 17, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" We can't say that we believe. Just like the children of Israel said that they believed, they took great confidence in the fact that they were children of God. They were descendants of Abraham. All that confidence is nothing, though, when there's not obedience to back it up. Now, let me be very clear. It is obviously and absolutely not our works which save us. If you go back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, that's the first clause that he starts out his conversation with in verse 15. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." It is absolutely the grace of God that we need. It is his mercy, it is his love, it is the free extension of his grace that we have to have in order for us to be saved. None of us are going to stand before God in the judgment and hold up all the great works that we did and that alone, and God will justify us because of those good works. But just because it's not our works which will justify us does not mean that they are unimportant. How much has grace cost you? How much has grace cost you? Do you view grace as cheap grace? grace which can be given to you that you pay almost nothing for, that you change almost nothing for. Grace is costly. Grace costs Jesus everything. Grace costs Jesus his whole life. Yes, grace is free, but grace costs Jesus his life. And grace costs us our life too. And as much as we say we have faith, without action to back it up, it's not faith at all. And so let's go on here and look at the second part of what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. This is the problem, feeling safe, blessing ourselves in our heart, but being stubborn all the time and being disobedient. And then he says that this root of bitterness causes trouble. It causes trouble. Now, what I want to do for this point is I want to focus on the trouble that it causes you and me individually. Because he's going to go on and talk about the kind of trouble that it causes for other people. But let's focus here at this point on what kind of trouble it causes for you and I individually. And let's go back to the book of Matthew in chapter 3. Matthew in chapter 3. I don't think there's any section of verses I could read which would more applicably explain this lesson than Matthew chapter 3. This is John the Baptist. And before Jesus began his ministry, John was ministering in the wilderness. He was baptizing people. And in verse 7, in the context, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." That is what we're talking about. That is exactly what we're talking about. Bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. The Pharisees needed it. The Israelites needed it. And you and I need it today. And what is the fruit in keeping with repentance? What is repentance all about? But leaving our old life of sin and ungodliness behind and following every single will of our Master. And that's what he's telling them to do, and that's what he's telling us to do as well. Go on here in verse 8, and he continues the same idea that we've been talking about. He says in verse 9, "And do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Remember how the children of Israel were eventually going to call themselves blessed and safe? That is exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees are doing here. They're saying, "Oh, we're children of Abraham, and that means we're okay." John says, "No, you're not. And that doesn't mean anything. God can take these rocks over here, and he can make them into children of Abraham." He's comparing them to rocks. And if you think about it, if we're stubborn and disobedient, that's about all we're worth. And so he goes on in verse 10, "Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Again, that is what we have to look forward to. That is what you and I have to look forward to if we are stubbornly disobedient to God. Just like the children of Israel as they were led away into Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. God eventually judged them. And the axe that was laid at the root of the tree, he picked up and he chopped down that tree. And you and I need to be very careful in our lives today. Because as he goes on in verse 12 to say, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The trouble that stubborn disobedience causes in our life is a negative outcome in the judgment. You can either be a good tree, which God will leave and let flourish, or you can be an evil tree, which God will use that axe and cut it down. You can be the wheat which God will collect up into his barn, or you can be the chaff which will be burned with unquenchable fire. If for us today, let us not forget that judgment is coming. That there will be a day where we have to stand before God, and He will judge us, and He will know whether or not you and I are good trees or bad trees. And if we're stubbornly disobedient in our life, there's nothing we're going to do. There's nothing we're going to be able to do before God to prevent that judgment from coming. Over in the book of Luke, in chapter 8. Luke, in chapter 8, Jesus tells probably one of the more famous parables, and we're not going to go into the parable in great detail this morning. But in verse 4, he explains how this parable about the soil, different kinds of soil, and the seed which is scattered on the soil, and how successful that seed was in bearing fruit. And then, in private, in verse 9, he explains to his disciples the meaning of the parable. They had no idea what Jesus was talking about. They had no idea at all. However, in verse 16, or back up to verse 15, the ideal he lays out here, in verse 15 of Luke chapter 8, he says, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Now that is the ideal. That is what we are striving for. We are striving for soil which is good and honest and receptive to the word of God, which will bear fruit in patience. And then he goes on in verse 16. "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar, or puts it under a bed, or puts it on a stand, so that those who may enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." Everything will be revealed. The condition of our soil will be revealed. The depth of our roots in the gospel will be revealed. Everything will stand before God and be judged. And to those who have, more will be given. And to those who do not have, even what they think that they have, even what they think that they have, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? Remember the children of Israel who thought they were so blessed and so safe? Oh, they thought that they were doing so well. But even what they thought they had will be taken away. And really the point is for us, those secret sins that we keep away from sight of other people, those secret private things that no one might know about, they will eventually come to light. They will eventually be judged in the light of day. And God will know what kind of soil our heart is made of. And so, if you don't want to face great trouble, fix the soil. Fix the fruit of your life. Inspect your tree. And then the third part of the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 15, he says this root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, which we've already talked about, and by it, many are defiled. Many are defiled. If you think these secret sins in your life, if you think these stubborn sins in your life, this stubborn disobedience that you have is not going to affect other people, think again. You go back to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 29, Moses is addressing individuals. He is saying, "Lest there be in any of you a root of bitterness." And then he says that the curses of God will come upon you. But then he goes on and says, in the next generation, all the nation will be cursed. And don't we see that in our study? Don't we see how one individual really did spread the kind of disobedience to the rest of the nation? I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but I'm going to blame a lot of it on Solomon. I think Solomon was to blame for a lot of the problems of Israel. He brought the nation great prosperity. He built the temple. He wrote a lot of wise writings for us to read. But he was stubbornly disobedient toward God in the fact that he married foreign wives and brought in idolatry. And that idolatry just snowballed until the point when God took that axe and cut them off and led them away into captivity. And that is the kind of effect of sin that we're talking about. And obviously, it's hard not to talk about the effects of sin on other people without looking at 1 Corinthians 5. I know we read this quite a lot, but I think the point is still very important for us to consider. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, obviously the church there was dealing with a sinning brother among them, and they were boasting about how tolerant they were of him. And Paul says in verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Your sin, your stubborn disobedience, is going to affect other people like leaven affects a lump of dough. And we saw it in the children of Israel. And I encourage you to realize the seriousness of your choices. The seriousness of your choices, not only on you, but on other people around you, especially here in this church. Ashlyn will roll her eyes at this, but one of my favorite shows on Netflix is The Great British Baking Show. I love this show. So what you're learning about me is I really like home improvement shows, and I really like baking shows. I don't watch a whole lot of sports, so this is all I'm left with. But one of the things I love about this show, we learn, if you make a basic dough, you take a bowl, you add the flour and two other ingredients. You add yeast and salt to make the dry portion of the dough. Now, when you add the yeast and the salt to the bowl, you put the yeast on one side and you put the salt on the other side. And there's a reason. Because if you add the salt directly to the yeast, the salt fights against the yeast. The salt will actually deactivate the yeast and cause it to become ineffective. Now, I don't want to stretch this too far, but you and I are the salt of the earth. And when the leaven of malice and evil begins to grow within the hearts of our brothers and sisters, we as the salt of the earth need to deactivate it. We need to keep it from doing its job of spreading to other people. We need to be very watchful for this kind of stubborn disobedience spreading through our group. And then we go into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul again talks about this same idea. In verse 33, he says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. That is exactly what we're talking about. Stop sinning. You could summarize this whole lesson in one point, really. That's the point. Stop sinning. Wake up. But understand that we will be defiled. We will be corrupted by those around us who do not obey the Lord, who do not follow God. Now, we often read this verse, I think, in the context of our children, telling them, okay, little ones, don't associate with worldly people. Don't associate with bad people in the world. And to a point, I would agree with that. But I think we take this verse a little bit too far in so far as it prevents us from doing even the things that Jesus did. Jesus ate with tax collectors, thieves, sinners, adulterers, liars, all kinds of evil people to save them and to correct them. What he's really talking about is not the threats from outside of the church, but the threats from inside of the church. don't associate, don't be with, don't allow the disobedient and stubborn around you within your midst to corrupt you. So we need to be very careful about that here. And guard our own hearts, guard our own soils, and protect it so that the Word of God can grow within our heart and within our church. Let's go back, and we're going to finish off this lesson in Matthew chapter 7, where we started. Matthew chapter 7. And verse 24, as Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount here, this really, I think, summarizes everything that we've said. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, obedience, hears these words of mine and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Understand that if you walk in stubborn disobedience, it doesn't matter how safe you feel. It doesn't matter how good your building looks. It doesn't matter how good that tree looks. When the testing comes, when the winds come, when the Lord tests your fruit, if you do not have root on a firm foundation of the words and obedience of Jesus, you will fall. And great will be your fall. And the impact that you will have on those around you will spread for generations. Your family, your friends, the community of unbelievers that you live amongst, and even this church will be impacted by your decision not to follow the Lord. Please take out your songbooks and turn to the number that's been announced. I hope these things have been encouraging for you. As we're about to get into our Bible class review here in just a little bit, I hope you'll remember these things as the root cause for Israel falling away and a sincere and stern warning for us today as well, as the Hebrew writer gave it to his audience. If you're not a child of God this morning, please consider your heart. Consider your soil. And allow the Word of God to be implanted within you to take root, that you may bear good fruit for the Lord as He wants you to do. If you're subject to the gospel call, please come as we stand and sing.